how to handle tribulation. I believe that's what this passage is about. And we need to see, I think, that we're not out of the woods yet. We may get out of the woods very soon. The Lord may come any time. And at the same time, we're here, and we know that things are not getting better. They're getting worse. And they will continue to do so until the Lord takes us out of here. The background for this is in chapter 17 of Acts. Acts 17, we learn that Paul was forced to leave Berea. And he went there, from there to Athens. Some brothers from Berea went with him to make sure he got there safely. And then Paul told these brothers, when you go back, tell Silas and Timothy to come down to Athens to meet me. And then they left. So apparently they did so, because as we open here, we find that Paul sent Timothy back to the Thessalonians, leaving him and Silas there alone. And that's a little tricky in here about who goes where or when, but I believe that that's what he's saying, that he is there with Silas, and then in Athens, and then he sends Silas to Berea. So then he's there right by himself. And he stayed in Athens, and you can see that in chapter 17 of Acts. And he stayed there with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers in the synagogue, and then in the marketplace with the philosophers. That's a fascinating reading in chapter 17 of Acts. He he's a whole altogether different when he's talking with the pagans than he was talking with the Jews. And so anyway, that's very good. So then Silas and Timothy returned to Athens, and not finding Paul there, they went on to Corinth, and there he was. But he's talking here about writing about the letter. He's writing the letter in Corinth, but he's looking back to his some previous events and relating the event that happened concerning sending Timothy back to Thessalonica. Now, I wondered, and maybe you have too, how would they find Paul if they went to Athens? Paul, meet me in Athens. I've been to Athens. I've been on those streets, and it ain't easy. I was there alone. I relate to Paul here. I didn't do what Paul did. I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know their language, Paul did. How do you do this? And I think that the key is this. When they went to Athens, they went to the synagogue. Hey, have you seen Paul? They knew who Paul was. He'd been there talking to them. Where's Paul? Oh, he went on to Corinth. So they go to Corinth. How do they find Paul there? Go to the synagogue. And they say, oh yeah, Paul's over here making tents over on Elbow Street or whatever. So that's what I'm saying is, they found him. And I don't know about you, I just think about little things like that in the middle. Here today, we're seeing what Paul did in Paul's caution in verses 1 to 5. Verse 1, he talked about the place where he was. He says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. So because of having to leave his converts, and because he himself and Silas had been hindered from returning to the city, Paul could scarcely bear the not knowing. How are they doing? They had all kinds of tribulation. They chased Paul out of there. And so what's going on with him? And he just didn't know. So therefore, he sent Timothy back to see how the young church was making out. And so the place that he's talking about is where he's speaking of is Athens. So then the proposal, verse 2, he chose a messenger, 2a. And I sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God, and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Well, why would you send him? Well, Silas can't go, and he leaves him with Timothy. But that's not a very long step from Silas to Timothy. Because he says, he's our brother. He's our good brother. He is Paul's son in the faith. Paul led him to the Lord. He's also called a minister of God. That word minister there is the word deacon. And that's what a deacon is. A deacon is a minister, one who ministers in the assembly. But he's not saying Timothy was a deacon, because there was no organized church there. In any case, he was a deacon, a minister. And he was a fellow worker. If you're a fellow worker with Paul, you got to keep up. I tell you, Paul was a busy person. And he was a fellow worker with Paul. He wasn't just sitting around watching Paul. He was working with him. So that's a special description that he gives of Timothy. And I think probably because Timothy's young. And Timothy may not get the attention back in Thessalonica that Silas or that Paul would. But he says, here's what he is. He's one of us. He does what we do. You listen to him. So that, I think, is what he's doing there. So that's the proposal. I'm going to send him back. Now, so he chooses the messenger. What's the messenger going to do? So he charges the messenger. He says, now you go back up there, Timothy, and to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith. That's what it's about. These new converts had to hear the word. They had to be established in the word. And they had to be encouraged, because things are kind of rough there. So, going to establish them. How do you establish people? Well, is to make them firm, make them solid in the faith. Now, faith can have two meanings. Now, don't lose me here, or don't let me lose you. The faith, you know what faith is. You believe on Jesus. That's faith, right? That's faith. Faith to receive Christ as your Savior. That's the faith. That's subjective faith. I believe in Jesus. You can't see it. It's subjective. So then there's also the objective faith. And the objective faith has to do with the word. That's the word. That's the objective faith. Jude, in Jude verse 3, calls it the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's it. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's the word of God. So he wants to confirm them in the word, in the faith, that faith. And he wants to confirm them also in their belief in that faith. See? So that's why Jesus instructed the disciples to teach. Go into all the world. See? Make disciples. I'm reading it off the wall. Make disciples. How do you do that? By going, by baptizing, and by teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. See? It's there. So teach. We cannot establish people in the faith, in their faith, until we have them established in the faith, the Word of God. No. Then he says to encourage them. To encourage them in the faith. The word of encouragement is the word, you've heard of parakaleo. That's what that word is. The Holy Spirit is called the paraclete. Jesus said, I'll send you another comforter. I'll send you another paraclete. What's that mean? Well, he's one called alongside to help. So the Holy Spirit is one who is called alongside to help. He's the encourager. And so he says to Timothy, you will be the encourager of these people. You will be the one who's going to help them individually, collectively. Whatever it is, you have a ministry to that church. Make sure that their faith is also encouraged in this time of affliction. So that's the place, and that's the proposal. Send Timothy back to do the job. And then the petition. Verse 3 talks about the suffering they faced. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Whoa. You're appointed to that? We had a picnic yesterday over in the park, and it was for all the people of this area. What's it called? Twin Lakes. Thank you. Twin Lakes. And so we went over there. There was almost nobody there. And Billy Tyson was one who put it on. I sat there with him and talked with him. And he said, things are going to get bad. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. He's probably right. But I don't want to hear that. We're going to have some afflictions around. You want? It's coming. This whole business is going to go, and there'll be tribulation. Guess who's going to be the brunt of this whole thing? You, me. We'll be there. And I kept hearing that. Wait a minute. We're going to suffer? That's what Paul said. I don't want you to be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to them. In Acts, there's a verse that says, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Appointed. It's coming, folks. And we have been exempt very much from that up until now. Try talking to some people in other lands who die for their faith. Talk to Faye Hopkins about her husband who died a week ago. Their tribulations come, but he says to them, don't be shaken by that. He desired Timothy's ministry was to be, they should strengthen them to the point that there would be, not that there would be no tribulation, but that they would not be shaken by the tribulation. So they're going to face it. Then he says, he's foretelling it, verse 4. For in fact, he said, we told you again and again before when we were with you that you would suffer tribulation just as it happened and you know. I gave a little fuller translation there. Most of the verse say, I told you. I told you, Joe. I told you, but the tense there is, I told you again and again and again. I kept telling you. And it's important that you understand it. Well, they told him again and again, and he said, and in fact, the tribulations came, and you know. So, you know I'm right now. I don't know whether Paul liked to say that or not. Told you so. And he did. So, it happened. So, they know. Now, that's the place, the proposal, the petition. Now, the plan, verse 5. His anxiety is confessed. 5a says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith. Now, all of that is that this is what I did. I sent them to you. But he's saying now, I was so anxious. Now, no news is not necessarily good news. As they say in those cowboy movies, no news is good news. Well, no news is not good news. It's just, you wonder. In fact, you think about all things that could happen. Oh, I wonder how they're doing. I bet those people are beating up on them. You know, that kind of thing. Well, Paul was in that a little bit. He was concerned because he knew their situation. He knew what was going on. And he knew those enemies are dangerous people. They laid him out in Lystra. They thought he was dead. Beat him lifeless. And he had a right to be concerned. But is that right for Paul? Didn't Paul say, in fact, he'll say it later on in this book, be anxious for nothing. He was pretty anxious. Was it right? This is not the first time Paul had been anxious. He wrote to Timothy, or to in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, he wrote, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach, and this is later on now, a third missionary journey. He said, the door was opened to me by the Lord. The Lord opened the door for me to preach, and I had no rest in my spirit. I did not find Titus, my brother, but I taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. I had a chance to preach the gospel in Troas, and I didn't do it. Now, here's what he says. Paul was in Ephesus, and he was getting ready to go this way. And so he said, but he had a letter he wrote to these Corinthians over here. So he said, Titus, you take the message over there, take that letter to them, and read it, or let them read it, or whatever. And then you go up here and meet me at Troas. I'm going this way, and I'll be ministering there at Troas. When he got to Troas, he didn't find Titus. Titus wasn't there. What's he going to do? And they said, Paul, preach. Can't do it. Got to go. It came with the fame. Titus must be doing what I asked him. And he'd go from place to place, from church to church. Have you seen Titus? No, I haven't seen Titus. So he finally found him up in here, and they talked. But what I'm saying to you is that he was very concerned. So concerned that he couldn't preach when God opened a place for him to preach. Well, concern is a proper thing. At times, trust in the Lord, but being concerned about them, how's it going with them? So he was he confesses his anxiety. But then the adversary is confronted, 5b. He says, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. That's it. That's what he's concerned about, that they would go down the tubes spiritually. They might not be able to meet the challenge of the enemy on their own. And if they were defeated by the enemy, then Paul's missionary team would be vain. Nothing. Whatever they did didn't work. And so he sent Timothy to help. That's all that's about. We sent Timothy to help you. Now Paul's consolation in verses 6 to 10. The announcement Paul received. But now he says, this is Paul, Timothy came back. Now that Timothy has come back from you to us and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as also we you. So Timothy brought the good news. And the Thessalonians' faith and love were standing firm. That's great news for Paul. And he said, I'm refreshed now. The best part is that they have a good remembrance of the missionary team. They understand where we are. They know why we came. They love us for doing it. That's good. It's a great thing to have a remembrance. That's why I go to reunions of the college where I taught, and I'll be going back in April again. But that they're just so it's so refreshing to have them come. And I don't know whether they believe everything they said, but it's nice to hear that. And Paul thought it was great to hear that they really loved the team who brought the message. Now, then Paul's the affection that Paul revealed, verse 7. So therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Now, affliction has a two-way street. Comfort has a two-way street. Paul wrote this letter when he was in Corinth. He had a problem there. If you read chapter 18 of Acts, you'll see that Paul had a lot of confrontation there in Corinth. So he was having confrontation, but then he recognized what they were having there. So back and forth. It's a little hard to comfort somebody in their affliction when you don't have any affliction. But it's a kind of a two-way thing. So Paul said he was experiencing what they were experiencing, and he appreciated their comfort. He knew they needed comfort as he would need comfort. All right, that says the affliction. Now, the achievement Paul reviewed, verses 8 to 10. His life is linked to theirs, he says. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Paul was not one of these men who come into a town and say, I'll do this, and if they listen, fine. If they don't, fine, I'll go somewhere else. And that's not it. Every place he went, he was concerned about them. What are they doing? How are they making out? So they weren't just statistics. Oh, we went over to there, and there were 200,000 in the room. If I hear the words right, if my math is anything at all, Africa has been saved twice. All of them. This one, there were 200,000 saved. There were 50,000 over here and another. No, statistics. Somebody said, figures don't lie, but liars figure. Well, and that's what happens sometimes. Well, Paul was not like that. Not statistics. They're a large part of his life. It's important to him whether they live or die. He loved them. He lived in them. Did someone lead somebody astray? Paul was outraged. Did someone attack them? Paul would leap to their offense, to the defense. Were they suffering persecution? Paul's heart ached for them. He wept with those who wept. He rejoiced with those who rejoiced. He wrote to them and kept in touch with them because he wanted to know. You read some of Paul's, the end of some of Paul's epistles, Romans especially, and Colossians. All kinds of names. This one, this one, this one, this one. All the people he names in there, he knows them by name. It's not just so many people over here. It's these names, and he names them all. Well, that's Paul. A list of names shows that he was in touch. And we don't have all his letters. There may be more. I mean, there were more. Do you know Paul wrote four letters to the Corinthians? Four letters. We have two. The other two weren't inspired. But we have two. I think it's two and four we have. And sometime we'll talk about that. We have what we have show us some of Paul's heart. I'm sure others would do the same. So he was linked very closely with these people. And his life was lived for them. His praises God, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God? Now, we can phrase, this is a rhetorical question, we can rephrase that this way, I think. We cannot thank God enough for you all, because of all the joy you brought in our hearts by your endurance in the trials. I can't tell you how much praise it gives comes out of my heart because of what you are doing. So, notice, Paul gives God the credit for all the things that God is doing. I thank God for what happened. Why do you thank God? Because God did it. So he gives credit to God, but he also helps them. He doesn't take any credit for himself. I'll give praise to God because of what you did. Leave me out of this. Because he just acknowledging God is at work in their lives and they're responding. And then his prayer to God for them. Verse 10. He says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Huh. Night and day. Now, I don't think he means all night and all day. But I pray in the night, I pray in the day, I pray whenever I can. So the news from Timothy was very welcomed by Paul. He didn't cease his prayer. He just kept on praying. And his desire to see them was still there. So as he prayed and as he desired, he knew the Lord was going to give him a chance to go back. And he did. We'll see that later. So Paul discerned from Timothy's report that there was still some lack in their faith. He's going to address that in chapter 4 and 5. Don't miss it. So that's his caution. That's his consolation. Now Paul's craving, 11 to 13. He's craving. He really desires this above all. First of all, Paul and the king of his life, verse 11, whom he saw, 11a. Now may the God of our father, now may the God and our Father himself and the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. The reason that's so hard is because I put it down literally because I want to make a point. The Trinity is in here. The Trinity is right in this passage. Listen carefully. Two persons are mentioned right there in that verse. The Lord, the God and Father himself, and the Lord Jesus Christ. They both have the in front of them. We call it the article. The Father and the Lord. Two different persons. But the verb there is the word direct, is singular. Oh, wow. So there are two persons, but may they direct your life. And it's singular. See? May God direct your life. What God? God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Trinity. I think that's great. He saw God the Father. So Paul wanted God the Father and Son to direct it all. So that's Paul's king, the king of his life. King of his life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul, and the compassion of his love, verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do for you. They're already loving one another. We know that. They do that. But Paul is thinking, he's making this strong request, the Greek text shows, a very strong request of God, that their love might increase and overflow. Now, that's quite a figure. Your love might increase and overflow. Well, the overflowing, I think, shows that it's coming from the inside. It comes in from us naturally. And that love that wells up in us comes up and it goes out to other people. See? May it come up, may it overflow. And the overflow is what God, what Paul's wanting for these people. That may be overflow. And that it might overflow not just to believers here and there, but to all those out there. Remember, God loved you before you were a believer. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. It's not just the people that are in the group. It's all the people out there. And go out there where they are, is what he's saying. Everywhere. And then Paul's and the coming of the Lord, verse 13. He says this. The review of the saints of the Lord, verse 13a. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and the Father. The word strengthen there is used by Paul in verse 2. It describes Paul's, Timothy's strengthening of the Thessalonians in their faith. But he said, now may the Lord strengthen you. And he didn't pray that they would be sinless. That's impossible. But that they would, he prayed they would be blameless. Well, how do you get blameless? Well, when you do sin, then you would deal with it as God says deal with it. Confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And at that point, you are blameless. And then he says that God, before God, they would be holy. Separated unto God in their hearts and their habits. Holy, belonging to God. And Paul longed that when Jesus Christ would return, he would find them blameless before men and holy before God. Secondly, the return of the saints with the Lord, verse 13b, is that you will be holy and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Wrong. Not the saints, all his holy ones. Who do you think the holy ones are? Those people who have gone on before, those who have died, are going to come with Jesus. It says so in chapter 4. Those who believe in Jesus, he will bring with him. The saints that have died are going to come, and their bodies will be resurrected from wherever they are and go out to meet their spirit. They'll be reunited. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the coming of the Lord. And that holy ones, with all his saints. That's good. I think I changed that. Did I change it? Yeah. Not just holy ones. It's not angels, is what I'm saying to you. It's not angels. It is our friends and family, and all the believers of the church will be coming. Now, what are you saying? First of all, and I think the application is right there in this last two verses. Make sure that Jesus is king of your life. Not for your salvation. Make sure you believe on Jesus Christ. John 3:16. So simple. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's so hard about that? None. Believe what Jesus said, he'll give you eternal life. But make sure that he is then king of your life. Whatever is going on in your life, Jesus is the important one. And whatever you face, if he is king, you'll live through it, or maybe not. Increase and abound in love. Fix your attention on other people. That's what love is. Love yourself? No. Love each other. Love those people out there. Enough to get out there and tell them something. To give them the word. And then keep in mind the coming of the Lord. Boy, that's the antidote to everything. This world is not the end of all things. This is not the real world. You can touch it, whatever you can touch is not real. It's not going to last. Only what's done for Christ will last. And one day, he's going to come, and we're going to go. I'm going to be here when it happens. I'm going to be one of them. If I have to live till 95, won't be that long. I don't believe it will. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for this.